Well, good morning, Overflow. How are you all doing today? Great. I am glad that you are doing great. It's a good thing to be great today. So, if I have not had the privilege of meeting you yet, my name is Chad, and I get to be one of the pastors here. And one of the absolute privileges of my job here, I mean, beyond the extroversion and coffee that come along with it, is the fact that I get to actually teach the Bible. Because see, this Bible thing, the way that we like learn about God through this, but like God is like constantly, consistently, in like ingenious ways, like revealing more and more of himself as we dive deeper and deeper into the Bible and just like unpack it for all it's worth. Like God has so much. It took 66 books to start with all the things that he's on about. Like the Bible is an amazing thing, but I've noticed something weird about how we Christians tend to read it. So first of all, typically we're like, come to faith, come to faith, come to faith, come to faith. And someone does, and we're like, yay. And then we like airmail a Bible at them, like, good luck on your own. Enjoy. Which is altogether not helpful. Because first of all, reading the Bible is actually a cross-cultural experience. This is from a different culture in a different time with a different language and all kinds of stuff like that. And there's just a different way about it. So it would be helpful if we read it together in community. But beyond that, after we like airmail and catch a Bible from someone when we come to faith, we're like, okay, books typically start at the beginning. So let's see what's up there. You know, we get in Genesis and we're like, oh, God created everything. I'm on board with that. Genesis has got some like telenovela feel to it, but you know, it's pretty cool. And then we get to like Leviticus and we're like, skip, none of that. And then we're like, okay, there's a couple stories, but wow, that's kind of violent. Psalms, man, that David guy cries a lot. Okay, skip that. Proverbs, not bad. And then we get to like the prophets, and we're like, wow, there's a lot of angry dudes. Skip. But then we're like, okay, cool. Matthew, oh, we're onto the Jesus stories. Great. Jesus talks a lot about hell. Gonna skip that. Okay, Mark and the other Gospels, you know, it's a little bit lighter, and you get to like John, and you're like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you're like, yes, you are. It's great. And so we love that. And then we get into like Acts, where we see like the Spirit move and like how that works with a bunch of people. We're like, oh yeah, love that. And then this guy named Paul wrote a bunch of letters, and we're like, ooh, those are handy. Then there's some other letters right behind them. Like one of them kicks off with, count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. Nah, nope, skip that. And then this like last book at the end, we're like, there's a beast and a dragon and a cape and the ocean. That got weird. Let's go back to the comfy zone, okay? So we got like a little bit of the Gospels, a little bit of Pauline letters. Here's the problem. That's like 10% of the Bible. While 10% is a great tithing number, it is not a great faith number. So here's what we're going to do to remedy the situation. We're going to look at a story from the other 90%, see about who God is, what he does, and how that actually intersects with who we are today. Sound good? Glad you agreed, two of you. You don't have a choice because that's where we're going. So Judges, turn there in your Bibles. Judges chapter 3 is where we're going to be. Judges is the 7th book of the Bible. It's right after that one called Joshua, next book. So what's happened in the story up to this point is the people of God were in slavery in Egypt, and God was like, no, that ain't working for me. So we did some miracles. We called them plagues. And then like this guy named Moses, he's like, you stutter, but I'm going to use you anyway. And so he led the people like out of Egypt, like through the Red Sea, like parted it. They walked through on dry ground. Whoa. And then just to prove a point, God closed it on the army that was chasing them, right? Okay, that's incredible. And so they end up in the wilderness, and God's like sustaining them and teaching them all about himself. And then 2 years later, they arrive at the edge of the promised land, and they send some spies in. You know, they do their due diligence, responsible. The problem is that of those 12 guys, only 2 came back with a good idea going, hey, God's in charge. We got this. Their names were Joshua and Caleb. The other 10 were a little salty about the situation because it would be difficult, and they convinced everyone else to not get in. So the Israelites spent 38 more years in the wilderness getting on board with God's plan, and God sustained them with like manna, which is literally the word for what is that? That's true, by the way. That's what manna means. And then like quail from heaven and all kinds of crazy things like water from rocks, and continue to teach them more about himself. And then they get to the edge of the promised land again, and God's like, body of water, split that in half, walk through on dry ground again to prove the point, God's still the same. And then the people actually get to start taking this promised land, settling in it, living in it, actually winning some battles. And then the story we're about to read happens. Judges chapter 3, starting in verse 7, goes like this. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. A lot going on in that story. So let's start with the people. It says that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord, which is a biblical theme, by the way. Y'all remember how the Bible describes that very first sin, like Adam and Eve? The fruit was good in their eyes. See, we get in trouble when what we deem is right ends up being different from what God says is right. Then we end up in all kinds of crazy spots, and it does not go well. In this case, they do evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they forgot God. Hold up. Hold up. The same people that witnessed like the 10 plagues and like Red Sea and Jordan River getting parted and walking through on dry ground, the people that God has sustained with manna and quail and water from rocks and all kinds of crazy miracles in the wilderness and also in a desert environment that always had food. How? Like God did all of that and then actually delivered on his promise to actually give them a new home. He did all of that and they forgot God? Yeah. On top of that, the guy who ends up conquering them because of this, his Cushan-Rishathaim, which is Hebrew for the bad news bears, actually remarkably close to what that name means, but he conquers them, and then what happens? Nothing. For 8 years. Like, were they just cool with being oppressed? Like, were they like, you know what? We were independent and free and not in slavery. And we got that through. And then we, like, we're in a wilderness with, like, no food. But God figured that out, which was amazing. But now we're just, like, conquered people and it's fine. Like, what happened? For 8 years, this was just their lives. Now, it would be very easy to make fun of them. And probably, you know, they deserve some sarcasm for that move. Because, I mean, they're our spiritual ancestors, and we're a part of the same family, you know, family of God that we were just talking about, right? Like, they deserve some sarcasm for that move. But before we get there, they were in slavery for 8 years, oppressed by that. So just a quick question. How's our last 8 weeks been? That's about summer length of time. So the last 8 weeks, could you, like, see your life and define your life honestly as, like, you know what? I've been following God, I'm dedicated to him, I've been like praying, I'm connected to him, I'm learning more about him, I can honestly say like I'm chasing God, everything's committed to him, like I am locked in, we're loaded, we're ready to go, this is awesome. Or has the summer been like, you know, I'll deal with my stuff in the fall, you know, later, now's not a good time for me, it's warm out, there's a beach, I gotta go hang out, you know, get my iced coffee and hang out, you know, it's good, you know, there's a lot of things going on, we got a lot of vacations, you know, I'll check in with that later, I don't really have a rhythm, maybe later. Which side defines your summer? See, because before we make fun of other people, we also have to look in the mirror and see where we're at. Now, if the story ended there, we'd all be very depressed. But it didn't end there. One of the like big but transitions in the Bible, but, verse 9, when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, who saved them. Thank God that when we cry out for help, he actually answers. I don't know if you heard that. All right. God actually answers when you ask for help. That's good news. Like, the fact that God's not abandoning us just onto our own business, like, I don't know, you made this mess for yourself, good luck. Like, God doesn't do that. When we actually are like, hey, we realize where we're at, Lord, help, he actually helps. And honestly, the story could stop there. That'd be a complete story, right? The people of God, they have a home, they disobey God, they end up getting conquered, they cry out to God eventually, he raises up deliverer, they're saved. Boom, that's a whole story. The fascinating part comes in the details. See, the rest of what we get here is just explaining how that process came about. Notice this, what it says about this Othniel guy in verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, Spirit of the Lord, Holy Spirit, same thing. That's just a function of what language it came from. If you're in the New Testament, Greek to English comes out Holy Spirit. Hebrew to English from the Old Testament comes out Spirit of the Lord. Same being that we're talking about. And I know you're probably thinking, I thought Holy Spirit was just like a New Testament thing. Right? Maybe like Acts 2 and beyond, like Pentecost, like flaming tongues come down. And like, hey, yay, this is our deal now. True, that is our deal now as Christians, but also the Holy Spirit's been around the whole time. Holy Spirit has been active for a long time, longer than any of us have been around, longer than anything else recorded in history, because even on page 1, he's somehow hovering over the waters, right? When God's speaking into creation, Holy Spirit's been around the whole time. Because I like interaction, let's do a fun little bit of trivia. Trivia question. So, when we talk about like being indwelled by the Holy Spirit, like what we do now as believers and, you know, Acts. So, first person in the Bible who was filled with the Holy Spirit. Any guesses? It's fine if you're not correct. A lot of people were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's okay. Don't feel self-conscious. Jesus. I mean, Jesus is never wrong when you say Jesus in church, so we'll give some credit there. Before Jesus, like in the Gospels, before that, we're in the Old Testament, someone got filled. Any other guesses? Okay, hearing none. So the first one actually is in the book of Genesis, way at the beginning. It's this guy named Joseph. And what the Holy Spirit did through him was it gave him the ability to interpret dreams. See, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, right before the whole let's oppress God's people thing. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had some bad dreams. And people were like, that Joseph believes in this God guy? Let's see if he knows what's up. And turns out, Joseph was like, I'm not that smart, but I got the Holy Spirit, so let's see what happens. And sure enough, the Spirit filled him to interpret dreams. The next set of guys that get filled with the Holy Spirit in the Bible are actually in the book of Exodus. And it's not actually Moses. It's the guys that build the tabernacle. The second gift of the Holy Spirit ever given was manual labor. If you're good at fixing things with your hands, that may not just be an accident or like your dad taught you how to do stuff. He probably did. But that may actually be some kind of a gift you have. And by the way, that is going to become infinitely more and more valuable as time goes on. Because see, some millennials decided that Instagram was more entertaining than fixing things. So that skill's going down consistently. I feel like I can make fun of millennials because I am one. But like, that skill keeps going down. I remember like last year, a friend of mine called me up. He's like, hey, I've got some weird like electricity stuff in my house. Which is a weird sentence on its own, like, can you come check that out? And I'm like, sure. Because, I mean, I know enough how not to get electrocuted, right? And I'm like, I don't know, let's see how this is going. So, like, we look at the outlet, I'm in his house, and he's like, okay, it is coming up kind of weird on the reader, okay. So, all right, I'm going to need you to, like, take me to your power box. And he's like, power box. What? I'm like, it's probably in your basement. And he's like, oh, yeah, let's go down to the basement. And so we're going down there, and I'm already thinking this is probably not going to go well. But and so we're going down to the basement, and he's like, ah, here it is. And he Vanna Whites the water heater. Those of you that are laughing may have the gift of manual labor because you understand why that's funny. To clue the rest of you in, a water heater is something that's about my height and circular that sits in your basement. A power box is a small rectangle on the wall. The things you're good at, maybe God working through you already, even if we're not paying attention to it. But let's look at what Othniel's deal was. So Othniel, the bit we get about him was that like he went off to war as a judge. Now, judge in at this point in time is not like smock and gavel judge, like guilty, 10 years. Not that kind of judge. Judge as in military leader. That's his deal. But the only other thing we know about him is that his dad's name is Kenaz, and he's got an uncle named Caleb. Now, in America, in the 21st century, we are incredibly individualistic, as in we're like, everybody is unique. We share nothing in common. Everyone's their own little thing. We have our own little deal. Everyone's personality is completely different. Everyone can make their own choices. Typically, you don't even do the same profession as your parents. Like, we are individualistic in the most extreme sense, so much so that, like, when we advertise at Burger King, the slogan is, have it your way, BK. Okay? That is not the experience of, first of all, most of the rest of the world today, even, but also certainly not back then. They had group culture, which means the identity of your group is your identity, usually your family. Nations were just large extended family units. That's how they thought of them. And so basically everyone in your family largely did the same occupation, had very, very similar, if not identical, personalities, treated people the same way, so much so that if I met you, I would know how all of your kids would behave. That is how much in line that they were, and they all did the same occupation at roughly the same level of quality. To use the Burger King example, rather than have it your way, BK, their slogan would be, this is our way, Burger King. And what we know about Othniel's family is he's got an Uncle Caleb. That Caleb is the same one from like the spies going into the land, right? The big thing we know about Caleb, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, just because it's awesome, is he was 85 years old when they were conquering the promised land. And he looked at the tallest mountain in the entire nation. It's a place called Hebron. You can still go there today. He went to the tallest mountain, and on that mountain lived a bunch of 7 foot tall plus giants, and he won. At 85. First of all, if you ain't dead, God's not done with you. Age, not a big deal. But also, that is the family identity of Caleb. Not only are they fighters, they're the best fighters around. That's Othniel's family. Which means that Othniel, not only is a warrior, but he's a really, really good one. And what does God use Othniel to do? Fight. I want you to pick up on this, because this is the idea that we're just going to park on for our time together. When God calls us, he often calls us to be more of who he created us to be. When God calls you into a life dedicated to him, he often calls us to be more of the things he's already created us to be. For Othniel, God made his family very good fighters, and he used that for the kingdom. But when God calls us, he didn't like accidentally make us with the wrong skill set. He gave us those on purpose. I remember the most frustrating and irritating thing that I've ever heard from God. So my very first job was actually as a secretary. And I worked at this nonprofit at the time, so I actually started my ministry career, if you want to call it that, in nonprofits and eventually transitioned to church world. But I started this nonprofit, started as a secretary, ended up working my way up, was part of the leadership of the organization. We did like programming, you know, like juvie chaplain, a bunch of other stuff like that, case management, all kinds of things. And it was going very, very well. And, you know, I was out for a drive one day because where I lived, there was some country and cornfields, and I owned a candy apple red Silverado. And I was like, yep, stereotype, here I go. And so I'm driving out of the country. And I like pull off to the side because it was a nice summer day. I'm like, ah, this is great. And it's worth noting, I've never heard an audible voice from God, but this was the closest I've ever been. And God was like, hey, Jed, what you're doing is good, but I want something different for you. What? You just said it was good. Like, when we read the Bible, like, orphans and widows, help the poor, look after other people, visit those in jail. I'm doing all the things. Why would we change? After I calmed down a bit, I was like, yeah, that is good. we're going to go a different direction. As it turns out, God created me to be a nerd. That is how I am wired. I have the glasses to prove it. That is just who I am. And since that moment 6 years ago, God has done all kinds of crazy things with the fact that I'm a coffee-drinking nerd. I went back to school, finished off a bachelor's degree, and now somehow I get to like nerd out on Sunday mornings and teach the Bible, right? There's a good connection there, but also I have no idea where the rest of this journey is going, like 6 years from now or 20. I don't know where that's going, but it seems like every step along the way, that's how God's been working with me. Skills that I'd had that I wasn't really using, that I was actually passionate about, that I cared about, that I was really invested in, all of a sudden God's like, yeah, that's it's there on purpose. I put that there. We're going to use that. The best analogy I've ever heard for how this works actually came from one of my seminary professors, and I honestly don't remember which one, so I'm sure I owe someone at Denver some money for using their example, but the best example I've ever heard is a hand of cards. When we're born, God gives us a hand of cards. The family we're born into, the birth situation we have, where we're born into, the skills that we have, the things that we have natural aptitudes towards, the stuff we learn well, the things we're interested in. And then as we go through life, we pick up a few more cards, you know. We learn a new skill. We go to school, learn about the world. Unfortunately, a lot of other cards that get added to us are through traumas, because traumas have a bigger impact on us than positive experiences. And then we have this hand. Our job is to play our cards well. Our job is not to look at somebody else with less cards than us and go, hey, God loves me more. See, I'm more talented than you. Don't do that. For heaven's sake, no. Our job is also not to look at someone else who it seems like God gave more talents to and be like, oh, come on, that ain't fair. Our job is to play our cards well. Then, once we get a good handle on that, help other people to do the same. Maybe you are someone that's got that gift of manual labor. That's a very expensive phone call when someone else's water heater or electricity breaks. Maybe you can step in and be like, you know what? Don't pay me labor, just pay for the parts. I'll fix whatever's wrong in your house. Also, I'll tell you what I care about along the way. Psst, it's Jesus. That would be playing a card well. Maybe you're like, I don't know if I got marketable skills, but man, I love to host people and I can bake a mean dessert. And you're like, yeah, man, all right, let's bring them in. Like, hey, have lunch at your house, invite the neighbors over, build that community, be hospitable, really involve people in your life and get to know them on a first name basis. That can change someone's whole week, not just their day, but like you can actually have that kind of impact when you relate to people that way. That would be playing a card well. Maybe you're a leader at whatever work you're at. You have people who report to you. Leading them in a God-honoring way where they feel safe on your team, but also like they can express what they actually think about your leadership. Where they're not in trouble for disagreeing with you, but actually it's a place where real thought can happen. You create that environment as a leader, that's playing a card well. Maybe you are real extroverted. Talk to people about what you care about in public so that they can overhear you. You know, take people to coffee shops. Have Jesus conversations that can be overheard. That would be playing a card well. Maybe God blessed you with a family. Like, children are a blessing from the Lord. Never take them for granted. God thought you were worthy of raising human beings. Raise them in a way that they learn to value what God values. That's playing a card well. Maybe you're a student. Your role in the world is to learn stuff. Commit to that. Do well on tests. Learn everything you can. Study appropriately. Actually get enough sleep. All-nighters don't need to be a thing, right? Playing a card well means doing school well. What you may be called to do in the kingdom of God is probably what's in that hand of cards. And I know as soon as we get talking about calling, like, we all get tense because we all have some serious anxieties about that. Like, first, when we talk about what God may be calling us to do, we're like, yes, but what if I get it wrong? Like, That's uncomfortable because the all-knowing, all-powerful God of the universe is looking at me. Sure, but he also loves you. Right? It is way better, infinitely better, to fail forward, fail trying to do something, actually step a foot out there and be like, hey, let's see how this goes, than to go like, you know what? It might go wrong, so I'll be lazy and sit off in the corner. That's not helping anybody. It's only failure if you don't get up and try again. Like, if you get off track, God will pull you back. Like, he loves you and cares about you and wants you to succeed. He's looking out for that. What if I get it wrong? You probably will at some point. It's okay. That's called a learning experience. Way on the other side of that, very common anxiety, especially for younger people. What if it's boring? Like, what if this whole following Jesus, kingdom of God, changing the entire universe and course of history thing ends up being boring? There is nothing more fulfilling in life than actually doing what you were designed to do. Ever. Like, actually, like, the things you're good at, when you actually get to really lean in on those and actually use them for the kingdom of God, which has more significance than just your tiny little corner of the world, that is exciting. But then also, sometimes we have these interesting perspectives on it. It's like, man, I thought following God would be like the GPS, right? I just punch it in, I get turn-by-turn directions, I don't got to think about nothing. And like, you know, God will just be like, every once in a while, boomy voice, turn left. And you'll be like, yes, thank you. Like, where should I get coffee? Big B. Yes. Okay, maybe. Like, God does speak to people. That might happen. And if God has a booming voice, you better obey it. And also call me and tell me about that. I want to hear it. But more often than not, that's not how God interacts with us. Let me give you an example. For those of you that are familiar with your Bibles, can we all agree that the Apostle Paul, like the big guy in the New Testament that wrote all those letters, was filled by the Holy Spirit? Are we there? Like, okay, preaching works best when there's more back and forth, but thank you. We'll work on this. We're a team. In all of the missionary journeys of Paul, the Holy Spirit gave turn-by-turn directions once. He traveled over 10,000 miles. Also, there's more missionary journeys than are listed in Acts, because here's the deal. Acts is about the work of the Holy Spirit and the movement of God, not Paul. So it only emphasizes it when those things are happening and moving the kingdom forward. But Paul gets turn-by-turn directions once, and it's don't go east. Not very specific. Then he has a dream that somebody from Macedon, which is an entire country, is like, you should come over here. And he's like, all right, let's just hop on the roads. If you look at a map of the missionary journeys, he's literally just walking down the busiest roads and just stopping at cities along the way going, did you hear about Jesus? He did some cool stuff. Let me tell you about it. And then every once in a while, he's like, man, I need some money. He's like, I know how to make tents, manual labor. And then he's like, all right, I'll make some of my own money, sell that so I can keep doing this ministry thing. But he just goes along the road and actually is like, anybody he sees, he's like, have you heard about Jesus? You should. And then he like goes like that. And that's how this whole early church movement started. So here's the question. What's in your hand of cards? What are you designed to do? What skills do you have? How did God wire you? Because the odds are very high he did that on purpose. What it comes down to is not only did God design you on purpose, but you have purpose. Your life has meaning. It has significance beyond just, I go to work. Because here's the deal. The gospel is not just good news for eventually. It is that, sure, but the gospel even more so is good news for right now. The gospel is you have purpose now. The gospel is you can impact people now. The gospel is that those things that God designed you to do, you can do now. That your life will actually have meaning and you'll be a part of a larger movement than just yourself right now. Like, that is the gospel. Jesus led the way. We have great examples in scripture of how that like interaction went, and we just have to follow the example. But the gospel is not just for later, it is for right now. So I want you to honestly look at yourself. What is in your hand of cards? What are you good at that your friends aren't? What are you designed to do? What personalities do you get along with that seem to drive other people crazy? What people drive you crazy that you should relocate who you're trying to minister to? That's a real question, by the way. It's not just funny. Like, God designed you actually to jive with certain people. Go reach them. But what is in your hand of cards? How are you wired? How are you designed? And what can you do? Honestly, right there would be a great place to stop the sermon. But I want to give you a very, very practical example for you to look at. Because one obvious card that I don't want us to miss is happening right now. So, it's back to school Sunday. Right, first of all, some of y'all like make some money because you have jobs. Donation pile. We're collecting stuff for school so we can bless them so that they have things going on. But that's actually only one of two things we're doing. And honestly, it's the lesser of the two. It's important, don't get me wrong. Donate so schools have stuff. That'll matter. But also, the far more impactful thing that we do is we send Christians into those environments. We send God-honoring, people-loving people to those environments. If we want young adults who actually turn out well and are different than what we're currently experiencing in Benton Harbor because the news has been rough the last few weeks, if we want change, we have to actually impact people before that happens. If we want something different than what we're continually getting, we have to reach young adults when they're in middle school. But y'all have an opportunity. So here's what I want to do. If you are a student, elementary, middle school, high school, college, master's, doctorate, I'm sure someone here is looking at that. I want you to stand up. If you're a parent of someone going into those environments, I also want you to stand up. If you are someone in the school system who's an administrator, a teacher, a principal, someone who's a secretary at an office, somebody who actually like gets to work at the administrative building and make decisions for an entire district, I want you to stand up too. Look at all the people around you. Y'all are going into environments that need Jesus. You can stay standing, I'll have your friends join you in a second. But y'all have an opportunity to play a card. Maybe you're an administrator where it's like, hey, I get to make some key decisions. Make God-honoring decisions. If you're a student, people need friends. If you're a parent, we need to train and send young people into these environments where they're actually equipped. So we're going to end the service on a blessing because that's an important thing to note. So if you're able to, everyone stand as well, and then we'll go into a closing song. But I want to pray a unique blessing over us as we go into yet another rhythmic part of our fall. Because y'all have a card to play, and we need the Holy Spirit's help to do it. Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunities that you give us. God, first for the students, may they be change agents. First, give them just the unique ability to learn, to soak in knowledge, to take things in, to actually be able to study well, to learn well, to know what they need to know, to move on to the next phase of life, whatever it is you have for them. God, give our students courage to not only be cool and good at learning, but also to reach out to a classmate and say, you look like you need a friend. Let me tell you about what I care about. Have you met Jesus? Lord, fill each and every student within the sound of my voice with your Spirit. Equip them and send them. Lord, for the parents, fill them with your Spirit so that home is a safe place where everybody in that house knows that they are loved, that everyone in that house knows what God values because it's what is put on display. God, equip parents to love kids well. And God, for those that are actually on the teacher and administrator, secretary, principal side, give them the Spirit-fueled leadership to create new environments. That people who are returning won't just return in an old way, but will step into that building and just know that something's different. They don't know why, but something is different. God, send your Christians to be the why. And Lord, for all of us, help us discover what our hand of cards is. Help us to learn how you wired us and help us to play our cards well. Lord, there is nothing better than being a member of your family, where we have a heavenly Father who loves us and cares about us. God, thank you for who you are, and we pray all of these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.